chew on and to try to study about and so forth. But look at Numbers 14, verses 18 through 20. The Bible says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy." Now notice the next part. "As thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." Now I ask you again, was there forgiveness under the Old Testament? Now listen, I'll admit to you very quickly that I'm not sure I understand all the ins and outs of that or the implications of that. But we're going to see in a moment how it was that God was able to not lay that to their charge. Go ahead.
Hebrews tells us it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to forgive sins. The law was provided in such a way that those sins could be forgiven to a degree or carried forward until that which was perfect was come, and that blood could cover them. Mm-hmm. So that's the reason the law was given, that it could make atonement for them until Christ came.
That's right.
That's kind of how I looked at that. On that. That's the reason it was there. That's the reason the sacrifices was there.
That's right. Yeah.
The complete remission was not. That's kind of how I looked at it.
I completely agree with that. I think one of the best explanations that I've heard, and I'm not saying it's the best, but that makes sense to me, which goes really hand-in-hand with what C.L. said, was that God was able to forgive them, which was forgiveness, which was atonement, based on His foreknowledge of the sacrifice that He was going to give to mankind in the future through His Son.
Plus, they followed His commands to do that, so that sacrifice would take care of that.
That's right.
When you look at Hebrews 12 or 11, verse 12, talking about those of faith, that all these having obtained a good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. Mm-hmm. And that was the promise of the forgiveness of sins. But verse 4, it says, God provides something better for us, that they would not be made perfect from us. So that to make perfect that remission, it would make us complete before God.
Okay.
They were not to receive it. They received something that would take care of that until that sacrifice came.
That's right. We talked about last week about the fact, especially Zechariah's prophecy, that the blood would flow forward and backward, as well as a statement made in the book of Hebrews. Had Jesus not died on the cross, which certainly God knew and foreknew what He was going to accomplish, they would not have had the forgiveness of their sins. But God was able to forgive them because He knew what He was going to accomplish. Look at 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. And these other two, for sake of time, you'll have to look up on your own, which basically carry the same idea. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath what? Put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." So, yes, there was forgiveness under the Old Testament law. God said, I will pardon you, I will be merciful, I will forgive you. I have an example where He said, yes, I forgave the children of Israel from Egypt until now. But it was based on the fact that there was a superior sacrifice that was to come.
Man's obedience had done his part, man's part. And God knew that his part, the price, Christ's blood, the actual price for the sin,
that's right,
was his part, and he's infallible and perfect and righteous, and that will be there.
That's right.
And you have to remember the people did die all during the year. Mm-hmm. So those that had their sins forgiven to that degree were rolled forward, but they were in the state of that whatever type of forgiveness there was at that time. They were in a state saved, and they had to be forgiven to make it to heaven.
That's right. And you think about this side of the cross. Is baptism for the remission of sins? But without the shed blood of Christ, what good would baptism have done? And it's not the baptism that takes the water that takes it away. We understand it's the blood of Christ that washes our sins away. And so that it's based upon the foundation of the shed blood of Christ. And so God provided forgiveness of sins. That's right. When you get into chapter 11, which we're going to get there in just a moment, he says that these all died in faith, right? These all died in faith. Did they die in a right relationship with God based upon what they had done? Well, sure they did. Well, that was before the shed blood. Well, it doesn't mean that that had anything to do with animal sacrifices. Of course, Abraham was before that point. But it was the shed blood of Christ. But they were still able to die in a relationship with God based upon the law that they were amenable to under during the time.
Yeah, they had obeyed that law and keep that law just like we do today.
That's exactly right. That's right. Verses 5 through 10, statements made concerning Jesus' redemptive work. The point that I would say about this because of the time is the fact that he makes a comparison. Remember early on we made the statement several times that the book of Hebrews is a book of comparisons? That Jesus' priesthood is compared to the priesthood under the Old Testament law of Christ, but it's superior because Jesus' redemptive work is done. It's accomplished. It's finished. John 19:30, it is finished. Well, he came and did what God had sent him to do. But yet the priests under the Old Testament law, what did they do? Stand or sit? They stand. They were in continual service to God in things about the tabernacle or the temple. But Jesus' redemptive work is done. And that's why the text will say in Hebrews that once he had offered that he sat down on the right hand of God, Hebrews 10, verse 12. Verses 11 through 18, again, concern his redemptive work. Notice well that Jesus' offering was made one time for all time. Jesus doesn't have to come down and be crucified every time that Donnie sins or that you sin. He took care of that. Now, there are stipulations to that we have to walk in what? If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son cleanseth us from all sins. That's on the stipulation that we walk in the light. There were stipulations in the Old Testament. The book of Deuteronomy talks about that. Deuteronomy chapter 18, the blessings and the curses. If you obey me, diligently hearken unto my word, and obey all my commands, these are the blessings you'll have. Then in verse 15 of that chapter, but if you disobey me, and you fail to do what I say, here are the curses that are going to ensue. And so, under the New Testament, we have stipulations concerning our service to God. 19 through 39, these are exhortations based on the priesthood of Christ. In summation of this is what he's saying. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 19. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Someone's defined the word new as being recently killed from the original. A living way. And having an high priest over the house of God, what is the house of God? The church, 1 Timothy 3:15. Having a high priest over the house of God, who is the high priest over the house of God? Christ, right? Now here's the admonitions. And this makes for a very good sermon. I've preached this in the past and really enjoyed it. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. No, I don't think that he's talking about anything literal here when he's talking about being sprinkled. But we need to have a confidence in the fact that Jesus has accomplished the Father's will, and so therefore we need to draw near with a true heart, a faithful heart. Some versions probably render that as faithful. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession or the profession of our faith without wavering. The original word for confession or profession, King James Version, is a word that our English word catechism comes from, system of learning. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Then verse 25, we're not going to spend much time on it. I did Sunday. But you see the context of that. Commentators are divided about what it means when he says, as you see the day approaching. Whether he's talking about the worship service, or he's talking about the judgment day, or he's talking about the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem. I'm not sure about that. I've got an opinion about that. That won't get you anywhere. The point is, don't forsake, which means to abandon, and that word was previously used in the 13th chapter, or later going to be used in the 13th chapter, that He is faithful to us, that He will not forsake us, it's the same Greek word. He will not abandon us. And He's saying don't do that as the manner of some is. And I'd encourage you to do a word study on that word manner and see what you can find out. And so, surely we can see the importance, as I talked about Sunday morning, of being here in the assembly. Well, notice what those in sin, or those who sin willfully, have to look forward to. What does he say? What about those who willfully sin? That means they deliberately did what he just said not do. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Then verses 28 through 31 speak about that judgment. We're going to skip to chapter 11 for sake of time. You've got that on your handout, and we have 10 minutes to get through chapter 11. Any thoughts about that? It's a good study, a rich study. But I'd encourage you to take those handouts, and you have places on there for your own notes. Study those things further and see what you can come up with. The steadfastness of real faith, 40 verses in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which really deals with examples of faith and what faith is. Gives us a definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen God. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen any of those things. I've never seen hell. I've never seen any of the things in the spiritual realm. So let me ask you the question, do you believe that those things are real? Why do you believe they're real? Why do I believe they're real? By faith. Faith is the substance. Someone's once said it's what props up. Sound like a prop. It supports it. It's the foundation of something. Something upon which something else rests upon. Incidentally, how do we bolster that faith? How do we obtain faith? Through His Word. Romans 10:17, right? By faith, or through faith, some versions may say by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, I don't look out here and say these things just made themselves. It's just evolution. It was just Father Time and Mother Nature. I just hate when I hear that saying. Father Time and Mother Nature. No, time and nature had nothing to do with it. God created all the things that we can see. Those things which appear were not made by themselves. They were framed by the Word of God. A hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Again, it'd be a terrific study to look at each one of these. And I'm sure you've read about each of these, and they serve as great example stories, and I'll use that very strictly in the sense of a true story. But not only for our children. A lot of times when we look at that, we may say, well, these are just children's stories. No, these are events for all of us to learn from. By faith, Abel offered. I've got the references to these events in your notes so that you can go back and you can read about those. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. We're going to run through these and make some comments about them. By faith, Enoch was translated, Genesis 5:22. For before he was taken, he had this witness or this testimony that what? Somebody said it. Look at that. Read that verse for us. In Hebrews. He what? Now he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You see the context of that statement? For without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And it's not just a mental assent where someone would say, oh yeah, I believe that God exists. I believe in a God. I believe in a deity. I believe that Jesus was a real person who existed in a portion of the history of mankind. That's not what he's talking about. A belief that compels one and moves one to obey what God has said. That's what he's talking about in these examples. None of these people were saved simply because they said, oh, God, I believe you. I believe in you. Were they? They were saved as a result of their faith, which included, by the way, their obedience. We're going to make some statements from another book in just a moment. By faith, Noah moved with fear. What did he do? Build an ark. Why did he build that ark? Yeah, he believed God. But what? Suppose he said, well, God, I believe you. Thank you for the information. And he did nothing. You know, he's the one that got up and moved because of fear and built the ark. But suppose he didn't do anything. Would faith have saved him? Would that have been saving faith? I agree with you. I don't think so either. By faith, Abraham obeyed Genesis 12, verse 1. You think about the faith that took to have God come to you. Get up from among your family and from your kindred and leave this place and go to a place that I'll show you. I haven't shown him yet, but I'm going to give you this place. I'm going to bless you. And by faith, he believed that and he obeyed that. By faith, Sarah conceived. Genesis 17, 19 is where you'll find that at. Again, all this is in your handout. Verses 13 through 16. I love this statement. These all died in faith. Notice the characteristics of these individuals. They died in faith. Not that they just simply believed it. But they saw the promises afar off, should be solid, were persuaded of the promises, embraced the promises, and they desired a better country. That's a sermon that I preach. That will lather. By faith, Abraham offered, Genesis 22, 1 through 14. By faith, Isaac blessed, Genesis 27, 1. By faith, Jacob blessed, Genesis 48, 1. By faith, Joseph gave commandment, Genesis 50, 24 through 26. What was that commandment? What did he tell him at the close of the book? Yeah. When God keeps His promise, when you go to that land, take my bones with you. What does that have to do with faith? simply because he gave a commandment concerning his bones. What did it have to do with faith?
He was convinced they would go that way.
That's right. It goes back to what he said. These died in faith, not having received the promises, but were persuaded of them. Convinced. That's what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I can't see it, but I'm persuaded about it. I know that it's there. And as a result, this way I conduct myself, wait, so forth. By faith, Moses refused. What did he refuse? Say it again. Yeah, could have. Think about the riches. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. By faith, Rahab perished not. Joshua 6:23. Verses 39 through 40, the close of the book. These all, having obtained a good report through or by faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Without the shed blood of Christ. And all that comes along with that, there's no way that man could have reached the desired end. No way. That was afforded to us by the sacrifice of Christ. And again, what a privilege it is to be children of God, or be children of God, and citizens of the kingdom. We've got a couple of minutes. And I just want you to see what the Bible says concerning what we've talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. From James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is, and there's a lot of other places you could go, but this is perhaps the best place to go to show someone that one is not saved by a belief alone. And you're familiar with this, and I doubt my mind. What doth the prophet, verse 14, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Now that's the question. Can I be saved by faith absent from works? You know, most of the denominational world teaches that works has nothing to do with it. Well, again, depending on what kind of works you're talking about. But that's what he's asking here. Can I be saved by faith absent from works? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Are we saved by a dead faith or a living faith? You will never, this is just, I'm going to go out on a limb, but I think I'm safe in doing that. I don't think you would ever have anybody in the denominational world ever tell you that you are saved by a dead faith. Do you? That's what he's saying. We're not saved by a dead faith. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, it's good to believe. We must believe. But that's not enough. But wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Was he justified when he simply believed in God? Shake or not? Absolutely not. It's when he obeyed. Seest thou, and we'll have to stop with this. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And again, that word wrought, which is so important in that passage, is when two things are working together to accomplish a particular end. In other words, faith with works accomplished what God would have it to accomplish. It was made perfect. And therefore, it was justified when he believed and he obeyed. You cannot separate an acceptable faith from obedience to the Word of God. The faith that saves is the faith that what? That obeys. Good job. It's a good study. Speedy, I know. The Lord willing, on next Wednesday, we'll conclude our study in the book of Hebrews with chapters 12 and 13. I appreciate your good attention.